And our reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 2, and it should be on page 2 of your pew Bibles. And we're beginning at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees ground out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, aromatic resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asshur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame."
Well, let's pray before we have a think about the words that Mary just read to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that over the last couple of weeks we've been thinking about these early chapters in Genesis, and we've been thinking about where we come from, your creation, and therefore your purpose for things, that this world is not just a random accident, that our lives and the reality of people and animals and creatures are not just cosmic flukes, but that behind it all stands you with a reason, with a purpose. And Father, now as we continue to think on these early chapters in Genesis and think about these things, we pray that you would help us leave behind the things from our life which may be playing in the back of our minds. You may be able to help us leave behind those concerns or cares or things that we've got, so that for the next few moments we can just concentrate on the things that you're speaking to us and teaching us. And we pray that we would see how they are useful and relevant for our lives today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you, but I've got to start this morning with an apology, and that is that the plan was, and plans change, don't they? The plan was today to look at the whole of chapter 2, which Mary just read to us, and then next week, if you can see in your new sheet, if you turn it over, it talks about something. Next week we're seeing everything gone wrong, which is Genesis 3, so and the fall. So that was the plan. And by the way, the fall, if you're not... Someone asked me a question last week where I keep talking about this thing called the fall, and it was a good reminder that I should explain some of these things when I use these terms. If you're not familiar with what I mean when I say the fall is a short way of saying chapter 3 of Genesis. And it's talking about the fall from glory that the human race had in Genesis 3. So basically what we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks is we've been seeing God make this great creation, and he makes Adam and Eve, the first people, as the pinnacle of that creation. They have a kind of exalted status. They're very important. But in chapter 3, what happens is Adam and Eve sin. They sin, and as a result of that, they rebel against God. As a result of that, everything changes. The good creation that we've been looking at, that changes. The good relationships that Adam and Eve had with each other and with God, that changes. The good parts of being men and women, that changes. All of chapter 1 and 2 changes. It continues, but it changes. And in one sense, the whole Bible changes tack after that. Because you've got this good creation, then this massive problem in Genesis 3, and then the rest of the Bible is, well, what's God going to do? Just leave them to their own devices now, or is he going to fix the problem? And if he's going to fix the problem, how does he fix the problem? And that's how it kind of all fits together. So Genesis 3, that's the fall. It's the fall from grace, the fall from glory of human beings. And it's a really, really important chapter in the Scriptures. As Christians, we want to know exactly what it means and what the implications are for the rest of the Bible. So I'm really looking forward to looking at that with you. I hope you're looking forward to it, but it's not going to be next week. It's going to be in 2 weeks' time. So you've got to, don't miss out. Make sure you've booked it in for 2 weeks. But the reason we've got to push Genesis 3 back a week is because there's too much in Genesis 2. I don't know if you were thinking about it as Mary was reading it out, but there's a lot in chapter 2. And in particular, at the end of the chapter, it starts talking about marriage. And marriage, Christian marriage, is a very important subject. It's a big subject which you don't just want to do a rush job on. And as I was working it through, I couldn't see how we could do it all together. Believe it or not, when it's communion, I do try and keep the sermons shorter. It might not appear like that, but I do. And so I've decided to chop it in half, and we'll do next week the second half of chapter 2, including marriage. So this week, we'll do the first half of chapter 2. Next week, the second half, including marriage. And then the week after that, Genesis 3, and that really important chapter on the fall. I hope that's clear. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at chapter 1. And if you haven't been here, what we've been seeing is the very creation of the heavens and the earth. We've seen the creation of all that you and I see and experience in our lives. We've seen, because of that, the power and the majesty and the authority of the God who creates from nothing merely by speaking. And we've been thinking about what that means. Yeah, that's incredible. I mean, you and I create. As human beings, we create. But when we create, we just use other things and we mix them up and match them and all that. God creates from nothing. Merely by speaking. Yeah, that's the glory and the power of the God that we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks. And we've seen more than that. We've seen that his creation is good. We kept getting this, and it was good. And in fact, at the end of last week, at the end of creation, we saw, and it was very good. We've also seen that the creation is ordered. You know, there's a purpose behind all these things. And you can see it when you observe the world. You can see how it fits together and works together. God's done that. It's deliberate. It's purposeful. And we saw even more than that, that human beings stand as the kind of apex, the high point of creation. So although human beings are part of the creation, they come under the Creator God, they are distinct from the rest of creation. They stand apart. They stand tall. They're set apart, both male and female, made in the image of God himself. So we're invested with a dignity and a worth and a value that the rest of creation doesn't have. And we're then given an important responsibility. God said that Adam and Eve, together, male and female, were to rule the creation under him. So human beings are part of creation, but distinct from the rest, made in God's image, made to rule. And so it's been a mind-blowing picture of everything coming into being by the God who stands over it all. And I hope if you've been here over the last 2 weeks, you've been in awe, again, at the God that can do these kind of things. Well, this morning as we look at chapter 2, I've got no headings like I normally do. I was going to say I've got no point. Hopefully there's some points, but no points, kind of point one, point two, point three. Really, what I'd like us to do is just kind of roam through these verses, picking out the interesting and the important bits. A bit like if we'd been there in the garden that we just heard about from Mary, that we'd roam around picking out the kind of more colourful and interesting flowers and fauna in there. That's what I want us to do. Because God just doesn't give this as a... He hasn't put this in writing for us so that it's just an interesting story and we kind of know. He wants us to know certain things from it. So if you've got your Bibles there or there's a Bible in front of you, it would help me and I think it would help you if you can just open it up. It's easy to find this morning, page 2. And we're going to look through these verses. And the first thing to notice is that our verses... the Bible says it's chapter 2, verse 4. But I want to say this should be chapter 2, verse 1, because this is a new section that we're looking at this morning. Most of you will know that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers that we have in our Bibles are not part of the original. They're not part of the God-inspired Word of God that the rest is. They were put in much, much later by human beings, and they're great. I mean, they're helpful, aren't they? They're helper. They're a great tool for us so that if I was to say, turn slightly to the middle... just back a bit, it'd be a nightmare. The chapters and verses are good, but they're added by human beings much later on, and sometimes they're in unhelpful places, and I think this is one of the places where it's not so helpful. Do you see, if you look in the Pew Bibles, that the first three verses of chapter 2, they've kind of linked with chapter 1, and they're right to do that. Genesis 1 should really finish at the end of what is in our Bibles, chapter 2, verse 3. That's one unit. And then our section that Mary read this morning from verse 4 onwards, this is a new unit. And one of the ways you can see that is, if you have a look at the first few words in verse 4, the opening phrase is, this is the account of. Do you see that? This is the account of. That phrase becomes a recurring refrain or phrase all the way through the book of Genesis. It crops up again and again and again when there's a new section that starts. So if you keep your finger in the Bible there, if you just have a look at chapter 5, verse 1, over the page, you can see it there. This is the written account of. Then chapter 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1, this is the account of someone else. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it goes on and on. So this refrain keeps coming up. This is the account of it, and it just alerts us, right, this is a new section we're looking at. Slightly different focus. Connected, but slightly different. Now, the complicating thing with that is, when you come to verse 4, you can think, well, we're getting another account of creation. If you have a look at verse 4, it says, well, we're getting another account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. But it becomes clear that really what chapter 2 is about is narrowing the focus. So in chapter 1, we've got the big picture. You see that? You get the creation of all things, the heavens and the earth, every living creature. It's all out there. In chapter 2, the focus kind of narrows. It zooms in, not on the heavens and the earth, but just the earth. And not really just the whole earth, just one garden. And not all the creatures, but really just one man, Adam. And so chapter 2 is really, it's not creation from the panoramic, the whole wide view, that's chapter 1. It's like seeing creation with a zoom lens. Not the wide angle, just a zoom lens, just coming in and seeing it from the perspective of the one man at first, and humanity in general, secondary. So you can see that that's what's going on. It's talking about the creation again, but from the perspective of Adam in particular. Another way that you can see chapter 2 is a new section is if you just cast your eyes at chapter 1 again, you'll see lots of references to God. And right the way through the chapter, it calls him God. Now, you might find that kind of self-explanatory, but have a look at it. And God said, then God said, and God blessed them. It's all the same. When you come to chapter 2, verse 4, it changes. And it changes all the way through the rest of chapter 2. Do you see that? And every time God's mentioned, it's not God anymore, it's the Lord God. Do you see that? And that's very significant. Because last year, if you were here, we looked at the book of Exodus, and we looked right at the beginning of the Bible, before the Bible starts, in the introductory notes and things like that, and it tells you there that when you read the word Lord in capital letters, like it is in chapter 2 verse 4, so it's the Lord in capital letters, God, what the Hebrew word that's actually there is Yahweh, which is the personal name for God. Yahweh. And so we looked at this last year in Exodus because the first time that God reveals his personal name is when Moses says, remember God tells Moses, go and tell my people that, and Moses says, who am I to say sent me? And he says, tell them Yahweh sent you. He reveals his personal name for the first time. And so do you see that chapter 2 changes because it's becoming more intimate? In chapter 1, it's all God. It's kind of his title. It's who he is. In chapter 2, it's his person. It's his name. It's like you might have Dr. John Smith. Chapter 1, it's saying, and the doctor said, and the doctor did, and the doctor... In chapter 2, it's saying, and John the doctor did this. And John the doctor... So it's a narrowing the focus and a personalizing. Do you see that? It's really important. In chapter 1, it's cosmic, it's total, it's impersonal. Chapter 2, it's focused, it's personal, it's intimate. It's about God and man, God and humanity. Even more than that, it's about Yahweh and Adam. Well, let's have a look at what we find in the verses. We see in verse 7 that God creates the first man. Do you see that? Have a look. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I don't know about you, but the word formed there brings images to me of the potter and the clay. There's something deliberate and moulding and sculpting the shape that he desires. He forms the man in that way. But then he does more than that. Into the form, he breathes the breath of life into the nostrils, we're told. And so the form of the man becomes a living being. Do you see the significance of that? In other words, friends, we are more, you and I, we're more than just chemicals. We're more than just molecules, more than just water and carbon and the rest of whatever's in there. We actually have life. We're more than just skin and blood and organs. We're alive. We're living beings, which is why we believe that human life is so valuable. It's more than just existence. It's life. It's living. We're not the result, as I said before, of just some universal accident. We just happen by a fluke. There's something that stands behind it, something that's given us life, and that's what these verses teach us. It's the breath of God. And therefore, as human beings, we want to think, well, why am I here? What am I doing? Well, it's God. God's the one who's breathed into us and given us life. It's him, therefore, who knows why we're here and what we should be doing. So this is it's not an accident, it's an intentional, deliberate, purposed action of God. This is exactly what he wanted to do. He creates the first man. He forms him, he then breathes life into him. The first of the human race, the pinnacle of his creation, is now created. Well, as we read on, we see that God provides not just life for the man, but he provides space for the man, an environment. Have a look at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he'd formed. We're familiar, aren't we, with the Garden of Eden. And I think you can call it the Garden of Eden. The Bible does in different places. But technically, it's a garden in Eden. Eden's a larger area. It's not like Eden's just the garden. It's a larger area, but Eden is within it. But it's in this garden that God puts the first man. Now, the word Eden literally means delight. And so you'd know if you know what the word means, this is going to be a great place. But even if you don't, verse 9 goes on to spells out for us why the garden is great. Have a look, verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and trees that were good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice there just for a moment, as God creates this wonderful place for the man, he doesn't just create a functional environment. He creates trees for food. That's a function. But he also creates things. Why? Because they're pleasing to the eye. And I think it's worth noting that. As human beings, we are people, and we're people who appreciate beauty, aren't we? Things that are aesthetically pleasing. You know, whether we're the kind of person that just loves seeing the sky during a sunset in the evening, or we're the kind of person who loves the sleek contours of a car. You know, I don't know anything about cars, but some people love it. They look at it and they kind of, you know, as humans, we appreciate beauty. We appreciate it in people, we appreciate it in objects and in nature and all over the place. In fact, I was talking about this with Jamie, because I quite often talk about the things that looking at during the week with Jamie during the week, and she said, yeah, it's like when you see a really striking, beautiful person and you can't stop staring at them. And I thought, yeah, that's right. And then I thought, she never stares at me. We kind of see beauty in different things. And each of us, I think, appreciates beauty in different things and in different ways. Many of you know that, you know, I like rugby league, and I know I'm in the minority there, but I love rugby league. And so there's a sense that when I'm watching rugby league in the weekend, I see beauty in it. Yeah, you see a set move work and someone slice through a back line and kind of score. There's beauty in that. You see a big hit come off, and it's not as beauty for the guy who gets smashed, but for those of us watching it, yeah, there's a beauty in seeing raw pace and power. We see beauty in different things. And I think that here in Genesis 2, we see why that is. It's from God. God creates beautifully things that aren't just useful, but they're pleasing to the eye. The richness of our world, the vastness of it, the intricacy, the detail, it's part of God's good creation. And so we shouldn't seek to be people who try to live only the plain and the unimaginative. You know, sometimes we think that's the holy option. You know, I'll choose brown because I don't really want to do a colour. God delights in the beauty. We're to enjoy it. We follow a God who creates the beautiful. We don't want to become greedy or luxury, you know, those kind of things. You can go too far. But God creates things that are pleasing to the eye, and we're to enjoy it. Now, he didn't just create things that please the eye. God also made trees good for the belly, and I'm very happy about that as well. God provided everything that the man would need for his functioning, for his pleasure and enjoyment. That's the environment that he puts him in. Now, we also get in verse 9 the only two trees that are specifically named. We're told that some are pleasing to the eye, some are good for food, but then two of them are specifically named, the so-called tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are two. Sometimes people get confused and think there's only one. No, there's two. They're two distinct ones. And we're going to come back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil next week and the week after. But the tree of life is interesting for us too as we think about the early chapters of Genesis. And one of the things I believe it shows us is that we weren't created immortal. It's worth pointing that out. You sometimes hear that said, there was no death before the fall. There was no death before chapter 3 when Adam and Eve got it all wrong. I actually take it that there may well have been death. Not in human beings, because Adam and Eve were given the tree of life. But you see these kind of arguments again in the evolution things and things like this. I take it that the human beings were put in the garden, and the way that they were kept alive wasn't that they were created so that they wouldn't die. They had to eat from the tree of life. And presumably the other creatures didn't get to eat from the tree of life. It was put there for Adam and Eve. And presumably Adam and Eve, if they'd been able to go on eating from it, they would have lived for eternity. That's the picture of it. But as we know in chapter 3, they weren't able to. They were kicked out of the garden as a result of their actions. But that's the tree of life that's there. So I think you can say there may well have been death before chapter 3, but not for human beings, not for Adam and Eve. We'll come back to the tree of life in a few moments. After mentioning those two trees, though, in verses 10 to 14, we get some of the details of the surrounding areas. It's not just all about the garden. It mentions specifically the four key rivers. I just think all those four rivers sound good. There's something good that sounds about the Tigris and the Euphrates. The Gihon, I don't know why, but that just for me conjures up an image of a massive rope swing, and you kind of just jump off right into the Gihon. I don't know why. It talks about other things, though. It talks about the entire land of Havilah where there's gold. And then it says in brackets, the gold of that land is good. I don't understand that either. I don't know, as opposed to all that bad gold of the other places. But presumably, this is trying to tell us that these verses are to be taken literally. This isn't just kind of made up or fair. It's rooted in geography. It's rooted in geology. We're supposed to read these verses seriously. Well, then in verse 15, we then go back to the man in Eden, and we read what I think is an important verse in the Bible. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." I'll read that again. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." It's important, I think, because many of us think that work is a negative thing. I believe that many of us think that work's a bit of a drag. It's a means to an end. You know, we work so that we can relax, and we work really hard and get paid well so we can relax better in the way that we want. And if we've got a Christian framework, sometimes we think, well, work came after the fall. So after Adam and Eve, you know, before the fall, they were just resting and loving it in the garden. They were having this great time. Then they sinned, they're kicked out of the garden, and now they've got to work. It's part of the punishment of God. And it is true, and we'll see this in Genesis 3, that after the fall, one of the consequences is that work becomes difficult. It becomes tedious and laborious and all those kind of things. But work itself comes before the fall. Verse 15, and that's important because it says that work is part of God's creation, good creation. It's part of his purpose for you and I to work. And I think we do actually have a sense of that. You know, every now and then, if you're like me, you'll get a day where you've just been flat tack. You've had to do a million things. You've done those million things, and at the end of the day, you're shattered. But there's just that sense of, I've done it. Accomplished what I needed to. I've got the things done that I wanted to. Well, I think we feel that kind of goodness when we've done a good day's work like that, because that's the way we've been created. We were created to work. It's not a result of the fall. And so it doesn't matter how inherently lazy or unmotivated we may be, we're supposed to work. Whether your work seems important or trivial, we're to work. Now, whether your work is making sweeping changes to the education curriculum of New Zealand, or whether your work is simply sweeping, we're to work, and it's important what we do. Adam was not created to lounge in the trees, sipping the nectar, finishing his morning's nap just in time to take his main snooze of the day. That wasn't Adam. He was to work, and so are we. And I take it because God has given us this task, we're to work hard for his glory. As Christians, we're to be motivated and energetic and productive in whatever we do, in all kinds of fields. And I want to make a distinction here between work and employment. They're not the same thing. We're not all employed. And the purpose of work isn't to be paid. We're to work. Yeah, I think that's a really important distinction, because work is not employment. Employment's a subset, if you like, of the bigger category of work. We are all of us, called to carry out responsibilities as the people who are supposed to look after this world on God's behalf. We sometimes try to tie work in with wages, and we therefore see that some work's more important than other because we get it tied up with being a professional and being paid and all that kind of thing. You can see that with stay-at-home mums. Now, think about stay-at-home mums we're not talking about whether stay-at-home mums is right or wrong or when you should do it or any of those kind of things. That's murky water I'd never leave alive. That's a decision for each family to make for themselves. But I think it is fair to say, whatever you think on those things, that we live in a time and a culture which looks down on those who choose to stay home to look after the children. I think that's fair. As if somehow the work that they're doing is less important or less valuable. And so we speak of people who have a career looking after children, well, we call them teachers and nannies and caregivers, and they're seen as respectable and professional and all these kind of things. But if you're just looking after your own children by choice, well, you're only a mum. It's an important thing for us to think about. Or we speak about people who cook for other people, they're chefs, or their caterers. But if you've made a decision to cook for the people in your own family, well, you're just a mum. We've got to be careful about how we see those things. We mustn't value things like that. Being paid is not what makes our work valuable or worthwhile. Doing it for God's glory is. Doing it in a manner which befits him and brings him glory, that is. And I think we should continue to hugely value those who work not in paid ways, whether it's stay-at-home mums, if they've made that decision, whether it's the elderly who've retired, who we don't value in the same way either because they're not adding to the economy of the country. It's not the way we should do it. We've got to think about, we've got a responsibility, each one of us is to work. It's what God's created us for. Therefore, we're not to be lazy or slack. I don't think there's an excuse for Christian laziness or slackness. I think it's seen as sin in the scriptures. Now, we are to rest. That's important. We've seen that already. The seventh day, we are to rest. We work hard for 6 days, we rest for one. I was trying to think about why we have a two-day weekend. I think it might be someone will probably tell me afterwards, but the only thing I could come up with was the Jews took Saturday as a Sabbath. When the Christians came in after Jesus, they changed it to a Sunday. And it's as if New Zealand went, well, we'll have both. We'll take both of them, have both off, and then we'll work for five. But in the scriptures, we work hard for six, and then we rest. Therefore, we're not to be slack when we work, whether it's employed or unemployed. Yeah, we're not to waste time surfing the net when we're in the office or playing solitaire. Yeah, it's incredible, isn't it? Computers have been such a great tool for humanity. How much time is wasted on computers now in workplaces all around the world? We're to not take the extra few minutes for smoko. We've just got to think about it. We're to labour hard, and we honour and please God when we do that. Work is part of God's intention for us as humans, and when we undertake it as we should, we serve him faithfully. So let me ask you for a moment, what's your work? It may include your employment, it may not. How do you serve God in the things that you do and serve those around you? What's your work? And then let me ask you, do you do it in a way which brings glory to God? Do you do it with integrity and honesty and humility? I think we're called to. Well, I think that's as far as we'll go this morning. We'll pick things up here at this point next week when we left off. But actually, before I close, I do want to, just to keep you thinking about how we should read Genesis and see it in the light of the whole scriptures, I want to finish by reminding us of the end of the story. See, Genesis is great because we're seeing where we started, what our origins are. But there's an end point that the scriptures also give us. And you and I live in the middle, where it's all kind of mucked up. The creation was pretty good. The new creation's even better. We live in this part after the fall, where it's a bit of a mess. And one of the ways you can see that the beginning and the end is with the tree of life. See, the tree of life doesn't just feature in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the story. Now, it features in Genesis 2, as we've seen. It then features in Genesis 3 as Adam and Eve are chucked out of the garden. They're not allowed access to the tree of life anymore. But then in the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22, it makes a comeback. And if you could just turn to the last chapter for a moment, page 1231 in your Bibles, and we'll finish with this. And in chapters 21 and 22, God's giving a vision of the final new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, and the new city comes down. And in chapter 22, verse 1, it starts talking about that city. Do you see it there? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Do you see, right at the end, in the new creation, the tree of life's back. And it's back even better than before. There's one on each side, so presumably there's more than one. What's watering it and nourishing? Well, it's the river of life. You know, it's yielding 12, the complete number. It's even better than it was in the garden. So do you see how the beginning and the end kind of meet? What we're going to see over these few weeks is that you can see the Bible as a trip from the garden to the city, from creation to the new creation, from the fall to the restoration. And what the Bible shows us is that actually the end point is even better than Eden, which was the beginning point, which was pretty damn good to begin with. And the way that that happens, the way that it's opened up for us, the way that we can enjoy it, the way that the tree of life is made accessible again, is only through Jesus. That's the center. And we're going to be seeing that over the next couple of weeks. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the great privilege of thinking of these early chapters of Genesis and where we're from and what life's all about and is there more to things than this. And we pray that as we look at these verses week by week, that you would be showing us that there is a deep purpose behind our existence. We're not just here. We're not just aimless. We're here for you, because of you and for you. And we thank you that the tree of life has not been cut off for all time, but because of the Lord Jesus, all the problems that went wrong in Genesis 3, they've been fixed for those of us who trust in him. And we pray that as we keep looking at these chapters, we may cling to Christ more and thank him more. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.